Today we're going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we're going to be looking through to verse 28. If you've got one of the church Bibles, we're on page 999. Matthew chapter 24. I'll begin when the rustling stops. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all of these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he's in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather."
Well, thank you so much for reading, and I wish you a very fruitful and joyful 2022. And the subject that we've chosen for this New Year's series is one that kind of drifts in and out of fashion. In the 70s and 80s, that's the 1970s and 80s, with oil shortages and nuclear threats and two global powers jockeying for position, it was always in the news. And then in the 90s and 2000s, with international political stability and the global village, technological advance, less in vogue. More recently, global warming, Greta, China, the new superpower, pandemics, implosion of the European utopian dream, then once again, this subject is in the headlines. We're considering the end of the world. And of course, scientifically, opinions vary. Some hold that the universe is perpetually renewing, it is an everlasting phenomenon, and we are suspended eternally as part of an ever-expanding reality. Others have it that things are much less optimistic and the Big Bang will give way to the cataclysmic crunch. But of course, the big question that so frequently does not come into discussion is this: why will the end come? Who will bring the end about? What will happen on the other side of the end? And these are the key significant issues that really matter for the thinking person. For knowing the destination to which we're headed, who will bring it about, why, what happens on the other side, these questions simply have to impact our daily decisions and substantial life choices. This is what the student weekend away, or few days away, has been all about, unless, of course, we choose a more ostrich-like approach. I mean, think for the Titanic, for example. I mean, would Leo DiCaprio ever have boarded the Titanic if he had known what lay ahead? He wouldn't. I know. So choices, decisions, priorities, goals, ambitions, desires, all these things are impacted massively by what and who we consider to lie on the other side of the finishing tape. And there then is the simple issue for the next four Sunday evenings: the end. May I say that in Christian circles, some Christian circles, it's the subject of some confusion, and in other Christian circles, it's strangely out of fashion. But you can see immediately this is the issue from the two chapters we're looking at in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24 and 25, because chapter 23 has seven woes on Jesus's enemies, page 999, and chapter 23 concludes with the lament over Jerusalem. This leads the disciples in chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple, was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. The original temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. So you could quite imagine the disciples saying, yeah, well, look, given the woes on your enemies, given your lament over Jerusalem, surely this isn't going to go as well, is it? Surely this is indestructible, is it not? Verse 2. But Jesus answered them, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now that really unsettles Jesus' disciples. And in verse 3, we then get the big questions of the next 4 weeks. He sat on the Mount of Olives and they came to him privately, tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So then these two chapters, extended teaching of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel, are part of a private seminar with Jesus' disciples. In this tutorial, Jesus covers the destruction of Jerusalem, his return, the close of the age. And all the way through, we're going to find the Lord Jesus insisting that, yes, the clock will strike, this is the final hour. Yes, the play will end. We're in the last act. Yes, the curtain will descend, and we will be asked to stop writing, to put down our pens, and then will come the verdict. Now, over and again, through the chapters, Jesus is talking about the end. Verse 6, the end is not yet. Verse 14, the end will come. Chapter 24, verse 27, the coming of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title of the final judge of all human beings. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. Verse 39, the coming of the Son of Man. And again and again. So here is my personal aim for this series, that knowing the ultimate end, we live profitably. You know, your mum and dad drag you out for a family walk over Christmas. Oh, anyway, they drag you out for a family walk over Christmas. You know, you're walking beside the sea or a lake or a pond or whatever. You cannot resist, can you? The temptation to hurl a rock in, you know, big splash, pebbles, ducks and drakes, whatever it happens to be. And then there is the splash, there are the ripples, and then it's gone, and everything's back to normal. That's your life. And how are we going to be sure, in light of the end, that we just don't disappear? Well, today's passage is bracketed by two warnings, one in verse 4 and one in verse 24. See that no one leads you astray. The warning's repeated in verses 5 and verse 11. So today is, if you like, preventative medicine, that we're not misled about the end, that we understand what life will be like before the end, that the end is imminent, but the end has not yet come, that we're not led astray when it comes to the end. And we're going to see just four simple things that the end, this age in which we live before the end of this world, will be dominated by disruption, don't be alarmed, distress, don't give up, specific destruction, there's a misprint there on the handout, don't linger, deception, don't be taken in. So let's begin with the global disruption, and here we are in verses 4 through 8. Global disruption, don't be alarmed. This era of history, from the first coming of Jesus right through to his return, we will continue to experience the mark of God's judgment on this world that are characteristic of living in a fallen world under his judgment. Now, this should not surprise us. We live in a broken world. God's discontent and judgment is to be seen everywhere. This should dispel naivety. It should lead us to expect the end. Verse 4. Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Now, this is clearly referring from the date 33 AD, right the way through to the return of Jesus that will be unmistakable. This whole phase of history in which we currently live will be marked out by wars and rumors of war, nations rising against nation, earthquake famines. And these disruptions, global as they are, alert us to the fact that the end is coming. All is not well. They are the birth pangs. The end has begun. It's the beginning of the end. But verse 6, the end is not yet. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And therefore, we shouldn't be led in this period by messianic pretenders who come and say, "Oh, the end is upon us, the end is upon us," the alarmist. And the image of verse 8 is one which we are all familiar with and is so helpful as an image by which to think of this. We won't dwell on it too long, don't worry. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. Childbirth does not take place over 2 or 3 minutes, I am told. Yes, there are occasional Amazonian women from whom babies emerge like jelly beans from a sweet dispenser. But the norm is a period of, 24 hours, sometimes longer. Ask Luke, who has been through this ordeal recently. And in this whole period, unrest on the Ukrainian border, conflict in Kazakhstan, eruptions in La Palma, famine in the Sudan. These are the norms of this age. They are the beginnings of the birth pangs to show that all is not well. Judgment is coming, and God's displeasure is already expressed. The end will come. The sky will vanish like a scroll. The sun will become black as sackcloth. The moon will become like blood. The stars will fall from the sky. We'll come to that next week. There will be a cataclysmic end. But before that day, all talk of the end being upon us now, because such and such a country has declared war on such and such a country, or that the end is imminent because of climate change or a pandemic or natural disaster, so-called, is premature. Now, this provides a very helpful correction to the alarmist. We have a message for Greta. In every age, there are those who speak of the end of the world. Just trace through history. It happens in every single age. There are alarmists who speak of the end of the age, of the world. For some, it becomes almost a religion, especially if they have nothing else of substance to believe in. You may remember the children's tale of the chicken on whose head the straw fell and who ran around telling everybody the end of the world is upon us. I have a friend, or should I say an acquaintance, who built a dugout in preparation for the turn of the millennium, stocked it with provisions, and on the 31st of December 1999 moved his whole family into the dugout to spend the night there. Many, many such did the same during the Cold War. Fear of nuclear holocaust. But Greta, no, these are just the beginnings of the birth pangs. Oh, there's something much bigger coming. Global warming, yes, 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 we must do what we can for the climate and so forth, but there's something much, much bigger. And there's nothing the devil would like more than to distract us from what's coming. The end, the return of Jesus. And all these other things, well, they're like that first contraction. And there have been Gretas in every single age. And our message to those who are such alarmists is, you've got something much bigger to worry about. The end. But it also provides a correction to the optimist. Others suggest, don't they, that this world will never come to an end. We shall advance from one degree of technological brilliance to the next. Humankind can master everything and hit us with a pandemic, we'll vaccinate it. Hit us with climate change, we'll mitigate it. Hit us with international conflict, we'll have diplomacy for it. No, 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 says Jesus. Yeah, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquake in various places, famines. But all these are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. And once the birth pangs start, you can't just say, cross your legs, dear. It's going to happen. So just as Jesus came into the world once, and just as the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose and ascended, so the Lord Jesus will come. Take that image out of your head, would you please, for a moment? I know it was rather distracting and too much for some of us, but just as the Lord Jesus came into this world, and just as the Lord Jesus lived and died and rose and ascended, and just as the Lord Jesus currently reigns, enthroned in heaven, he will come again. And global disruption will be the mark of this age. And every time you hear of some sort of disruption, the end is coming. The end is coming. The end is coming. Disruption, don't be alarmed. Secondly, distress, don't give up. Now, in verses 9 through 14, we move from the back cloth of global history to the reality of everyday life for the Christian. And you can see here four separate aspects of everyday experience which characterize the normal Christian life. Each one of the four will tempt the Christian in one way or another to throw the towel in. And as we go across this room, people listen in from all over the world, in various different places at various different times, we will experience one or other or a combination of these four. Verse 9, opposition and persecution. Verse 10, backbiting and infighting amongst Christians. Verse 11, false teaching and drift. Verse 12, worldliness and backsliding. And once again, this is the extended period from Jesus' death and resurrection to his return. Look at verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arrive and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, as we look at each of these aspects, each one does give rise to distress, opposition, and persecution. Verse 9, you will be hated. It's really important we get this clear. There is no such thing as a day when Christians will be loved by the world. You are going to be hated if you follow Jesus, I'm afraid. Well, I'm pleased in a way. Because the world is the world in opposition to Jesus. So if you stand with Jesus, the world will be against you, of course. And so let's get used to the idea and not try and court the world so that they love us. Now, they won't love you in the office. They won't love you in the faculty. They won't love you in the student union. This is an age of gospel advance, of speaking the gospel, of proclaiming the gospel. Don't stop doing it, but you will be hated as you do so. Over the course of the last 26 years of my time here on the staff at St. Helens, people at St. Helens have been called bigots, fascists, right-wing fundamentalists, and on one occasion compared with Abu Hamza, the Muslim cleric who encouraged terrorism. So opposition and persecution. Verse 10, backbiting and infighting. Now, a few seconds on Twitter and scanning through social media with blog posts and podcasts will show evidence of verse 10. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So one of the marks of this age will be treachery towards other Christians and capitulation as those who once were Christians step away from full-blooded biblical faith. I can assure you that over the next decade, there will be some who we sat alongside in Christian unions, who we may have trained alongside in Orthodox theological training establishments, who just slip away, and backbiting and infighting become the norm. And then verse 11, false teaching and drift. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So there will emerge erroneous teachers, either deliberately or unwittingly, leading God's people astray. We should not be naive about this. Jesus warned us to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Go to the House of Bishops today in the Church of England, and you will find more than simply a handful who once were key figures in their Christian unions, but no longer to hold to the doctrines they once held dear. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And finally, worldliness and backsliding. Listen, I know this is straight talking, but this is Jesus, not William Taylor, speaking here. You're just reading it off the page. Don't come at me and say, well, this is just your take on it. This is what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And so the sheer pressure of the world, well, you'll find people just drifting and they will want what the world wants. And so they will slip away into worldliness. Like a number, particular in name, particular individuals who were once absolutely in the thick of it spiritually, but who lawlessness has just taken away. I want that house in the country, and therefore I must have that promotion, and therefore I must sell myself to the corporation, and therefore I must do this and not stand against some inappropriate practice in the workplace in case somebody speaks, oh, I won't get that promotion, and so drift, 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 drift. J.C. Ryle is so helpful on this. Many a person begins the Christian life full of warmth and zeal. By and by, he loses his first love and turns again to the world. He liked the new uniform, the bounty money, and the name of a Christian soldier. He never considered the watching, the waiting, the wounds, the conflict which a Christian soldier must endure. He who looks back wants to go back. So there is a key correction, isn't there? First of all, disruption, don't be alarmed. But secondly, distress, don't give up. You know, there are some brands that pose as the Christian faith, suggesting that become a Christian and all will be rosy. You'll get that promotion. You'll have that swimming pool. You will be well thought of by everybody. Jesus says completely the opposite. In his private seminar with his disciples, it's a marathon, not a sprint. It's uphill, not downhill. It's active endurance, not passive pleasure cruise. Over the years, in our staff team here at St. Helens, there have been individuals who went out amongst other so-called leaders, so-called Christian leaders, have been shouted and sworn at, who've experienced extraordinary personal suffering at home, who have been enmeshed in deep personal battles with temptation, and who faced many of the things described in these verses. Opposition and persecution, backbiting and infighting, false teaching and drift, worldliness and backsliding. But note, the one who endures will be saved. And in this age, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And that is precisely what is going on. And let me say, in my own personal experience, the last 26 years working here, 25 years working here in St. Helens, we have seen gospel advance across this city quite extraordinarily. There are one or two here who were here in the 1980s. And really, we only had the choice of three, possibly four churches to go to in London where we'd hear the gospel preached. And now, well, there's so many churches you can go and hear the gospel preached, you can't shake a stick at them or whatever you do to these things. They're everywhere. The gospel advances. Global distraction, Christian distress. And then 15 through 22, we won't spend long on this, absolute destruction for Jerusalem. I won't dwell on it. Suffice it to say that Jesus warns his disciples not to be obsessed with Jerusalem, the place, because with his ascension, Jerusalem no longer holds any significance uniquely as a spiritual entity. It is irrelevant. And the abomination of desolation is written about in the book of Daniel. Jesus has already pronounced woes on Israel. He's lamented Jerusalem's failure. Jerusalem has failed to recognize its king. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely wiped out. And from that moment on, when it comes to the advance of the kingdom of God, it's wherever the gospel is proclaimed, not in the place, Jerusalem. If I was speaking in America, particularly in the South, I would want to spend quite a bit of time on this. It can be persuasively argued that an obsession with the Middle East has influenced foreign policy to the detriment of the rest of the world quite significantly in the United States. And Jesus speaks directly against it. So you can see there, when you see the abomination of desolation, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let the one who is in the field not turn. In other words, yeah, get out of Jerusalem. It's no longer important that you're found there. The temple is now irrelevant. It's going to be demolished. Move away from Jerusalem. Where the action is where the gospel is proclaimed. When I was in my 20s, we used to go off to weddings with my parents quite often. And in those days, it was very fashionable, I don't know if it is now, to have Jerusalem sung. You know that wretched song that people sing, did those feet and all the rest of it. And it was suggested by some that I was mildly provocative. I'd often be sitting next to my mother, and she ought to have known better. And so I used to write in large capital letters next to every single question, did those feet in ancient times walk around? No. And then, was the countenance divine, you know, on the, and no. And was Jerusalem builded here? No, it was not. And as we sang it, I'd turn to my mother at every point and say, you know, as we drew breath for the next question, no, mother, it wasn't. And she would say, oh, William, do behave, and so on and so forth, as mothers are wont to do. But it was right. For from this period of specific destruction, yet Jerusalem is significant as any other city is significant, but it no longer has any unique spiritual significance. It's irrelevant. to the advance of the gospel. Well, finally, the fourth marker is there in 23 through 28. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, he's in a room, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Well, says Jesus, look, there will be people who come and say, look, the end is here. David Icke, the former goalkeeper of Birmingham City, laid claim to be the Messiah. Now, Birmingham City needed the Messiah in goal. But David Icke was not the Messiah. Harold Camping predicted the end of the world, May the 21st, 2011. It didn't come, so he put it forward to 21st of October, 2011. It didn't come, and so he did the decent thing and retired. But notice it says the inner room, and I take it that there will be some who suggest some sort of mystical experience will be an experience of the coming of the Son of Man. And then in the desert place, there will be others who say, come out to our village, and here we will experience. And you'll read about that in the papers as well. But when Jesus comes, look at verse 27, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west. Think of holidays in the Dordogne with your family in the middle of the summer when it's so oppressively hot in the daytime. And then the night comes, you wake up at 3 o'clock, huge rumblings, you go out onto the balcony, right the way across the horizon, lightning. Can't miss it. That's how it will be when Jesus comes. And where the corpse is, there the vulture will be. We don't understand this because we haven't been on a battlefield recently. But following a battle, many corpses, many carrion, hovering in the sky, waiting to come and pick out of the bones of the dead bodies. You can't miss it. There's been a battle. There's a dead body. You can see it from miles away. And so will it be when Jesus returns. You will not miss it. So here is my aim for this series, that knowing the ultimate end, we live profitably. Knowing the ultimate end, we plot a profitable course. Let's picture ourselves, shall we? In 50 years' time, I shall be 110. I can picture myself skipping up into the pulpit. You'll probably be hobbling around on a Zimmer frame or something, but I'll be skipping up into the pulpit. And we'll be thinking about the last 50 years. What's it been like? Well, you can tell me what it will have been like. Oh, global disruption, wars and rumors of war, famine and so forth. But don't be alarmist. When the end comes, you'll know all about it. What are the last... Oh, yeah, great distress for Christians. Yeah, we've read about it in the papers. We've heard it. We've experienced it ourselves. Jerusalem still remains an irrelevance. Whatever, people, you can bang your head on that particular wall if you want to, but it remains an irrelevance. And deception. There will have been plenty of people coming in and telling us, oh, this is it, this is it, this is it. No, when it comes, you'll know all about it. You won't be able to miss it. And in the meantime, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. And it's the age of proclamation of the gospel. Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you for this clear and unmistakable warning and teaching, Lord Jesus, and the wonderful reality that you will come again, that you will return. Thank you that you reign, and thank you so much for telling us what this world will be like now. We pray that none of us here might be led astray. We pray that each and every one of us will endure to the end. We pray that you would enable each of us to take our part in the proclamation of the gospel to the end of the world. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.